2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're going to focus on verse 7 really, but we'll consider some other aspects of the teaching of the chapter as well. But in verse 7 we read this: "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. What is a God-honoring life? What does a good Christian life look like? What is it to have a good gospel witness in our day-to-day lives? Now, these are all very important questions, but it's very easy for us to have the wrong answers to these questions, or if they're not entirely wrong, to have a wrong focus, a wrong emphasis in some of the answers that we may have to some of these questions. Because we can assume certain things and we can be inclined in certain directions, but we need to keep coming back to God's Word to ensure that we actually understand properly what He is looking for in our lives, what He desires for us, what His purpose is for our lives, how He would have us live in a way that would honour Him and exalt Him in our lives. What ways are our lives to be marked out? How are our lives to exalt God? Now, one way that we can easily think and focus on in thinking about this is that we can think about how important it is to live a moral life. Now, don't get me wrong, living our lives morally, living in line with God's law, is important. It's very important. But it's very easy for us also to think about that in a narrow way, or to think about it in the wrong way. Is morality and the morality of our lives what is at the root of living our lives in the way that God would have us live our lives? Now, Paul, in this chapter writing to the Corinthian believers, is really at pains to emphasize that that it is important how we live our lives. It is important to live our lives righteously and justly, but it's not the thing that makes the primary difference. The thing that makes the primary difference is the grace of God, the power of God at work in our lives. And why it's important to emphasize that is that the reason why it's important to emphasize that is that we can so easily drift into thinking that if I do this, do that, and do this other thing, these obvious things that people see, if I go to church, if I tithe, if I go to the prayer meeting, if I do all of these things, or a whole host of other things that we could think of, if I do these things, then I'm living a God-honoring life. Now, these things may well be part of that God-honoring life, and probably most of them should be part of a God-honoring life, but these things in and of themselves are not what makes a life God-honoring. The difference, what makes a life truly God-honoring, is the power of God at work in us, the grace of God bestowed upon us. gifted to us, granted to us. That is what makes the difference. And that's why Paul is at such pains to emphasize in this chapter that he and his companions are not preaching themselves. Now, it's an interesting thing that he says that they're not preaching themselves, because he does speak about aspects of his own and his companions' moral behavior, emphasizing that these things are important. For instance, they're not walking in craftiness. They've renounced the hidden things of shame. They're handling God's word righteously, not deceitfully. So the moral aspect is important, but what he emphasizes is this, that they're not preaching themselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and themselves as bondservants for Jesus' sake. It's not about them. It's about Jesus and what he has done and his grace and his gospel. That is what is absolutely central in our lives. And the danger is that we can very easily drift into doing all the right things that we think we should be doing, but doing them without our hearts really being in it. So we could do all of these things, but our hearts not really be in the right place. And Jesus, the teaching of Jesus in the Gospels is very, very pertinent to this, because we see that he criticizes and points out the morality of those who were seen as being righteous in his day, the Pharisees. People in Jesus' day thought that the Pharisees were the most righteous of people. And as far as outward things were concerned, they did all the things that they were supposed to, most of the time at least. Some of them were absolutely focused on this, and they sought to do things as they should, outwardly speaking. But there was no evidence of grace in their lives, for the most part, although there were, of course, Pharisees who came to faith, and they obviously evidenced God's grace in their lives. But most of them did not, because they placed confidence in their own ability and in their own power. And what Jesus says about them is that they were whitewashed tombs, all freshly painted on the outside, looking so white and clean, but inside, full of dead men's bones. That's hardly a commendation of their moral lives. And Jesus also describes them as hypocrites. Now, what did Jesus mean when he spoke about hypocrites? Well, the hypocrite is a Greek word, and the hypocrite was a person who acted in a drama. Now, in that particular type of Greek drama, what the hypocrite did was that he would come on stage with a mask. The actor never showed his own face on the stage. The actor may actually play a whole host of characters. Sometimes there might only be one actor playing all the characters in the play. But every character had a mask. And so what Jesus is saying is that the Pharisees were like the hypocrites. They wore a mask of righteousness, but behind the mask there was something very different. Can we see something of the Pharisee in ourselves? Well, I think if we're honest with ourselves, we'd have to acknowledge that we can see something of the Pharisee in ourselves. We can put on a mask of morality, but things behind the mask aren't quite what they should be. Our unresolved anger, our jealousy, a whole host of things that we could think of that are there that we wouldn't want to allow other people to see. But on the outside, we can look very good. And what Jesus is saying is that that isn't God honoring. At least, not if we don't acknowledge these things before God. Now, it's not that the person who is God honoring lives a perfect life, although we would desire that, but the person who is living a God-honoring life is honest before God, acknowledging these things and seeking the grace for these things to change, seeking God's grace that these things that we wouldn't wish other people to see that are going on in our hearts, that these things would be changed and that we would see His power evident, transforming our lives and be able to rejoice in that. And that's really where a God-honoring life is seen and demonstrated. It's not demonstrated in pretending to be what we're not. It's demonstrated in acknowledging God's grace in our experience. Acknowledging that we could do nothing righteous except by His grace at work in our lives. Acknowledging that if His grace wasn't present, that we simply could not live in a way that would honour Him. But as we live by His grace, we are enabled by His grace to live in a way that honours Him. Acknowledging His grace. Acknowledging our own weakness. Acknowledging that in our fallen, sinful humanity, we have nothing in ourselves to make the difference, to change our lives from being lives that don't honour God as they should to being lives that do honour God. And Paul makes it clear here that there is nothing in ourselves that will bring this about. What he brings us to in verse 7 is that he brings us to see that yes, we are weak, frail, fallen human beings set out for us in the picture of the earthen vessel. But for those of us who know God's grace, although we are earthen vessels, we have treasure set within us. The gift that God has given us of His grace in our lives, His power at work in us. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, Paul is very keen to emphasize, writing to the Corinthians, that it's not about how good Paul is. It's not about how great an apostle he is, or how great a witness he is, although the element of the witness is important, but that's not what makes the difference. What makes the difference is the power of God, the grace of God in Jesus Christ at work in their lives. That's what makes the difference in terms of Paul and his associates. He's emphasizing this. He's really saying, well, you can look at us and say, well, I can see a whole host of things in their lives that don't look that great. You know, the earthen vessel is what we might call an earthenware pot or a jar of clay, but not the kind of pot or vessel that's made from the kind of pure clay that they used to make china. This is the rough stuff. This is the clay that still has lots of impurities in it. Paul is saying, we're not much to look at. There's not much to see in us. It's not about us. It's about what God is doing in us, in Jesus Christ, in His gospel and His grace. Now, these kinds of pots were often very basic, cheap, maybe even ugly to look at. And if you take that kind of pot, it might not look particularly wonderful on the outside, but you break it and there's not much difference when you look at the kind of internal structure of it. It's not the best of stuff. It's not pure. It has a lot of shortcomings. It's not the most desirable of materials. And yet, God has chosen to take those who are like that and to place in them His treasure. His power and His grace and His presence even to be in them. And that is a remarkable reality. And Paul, in setting this forth, he's emphasizing the treasure. That's what needs to be seen. That's what is making the difference. You know, the Corinthian believers were, as we see in the first letter, they had been obsessed with personalities. Some people were for Paul. Some people were for Apollos. But, you know, they had this situation all wrong. It wasn't about them. That's why, clearly, that's still an issue to one degree or another, although maybe not quite as much as it had been when he's writing the second letter, but it's still clearly a bit of an issue. He's bringing them back to this. It's really about the gospel of Jesus Christ and whether that is at work in us. You know, it's easy for us to look at a person, especially if that person is gifted and charismatic and maybe a great preacher. We can look at that person and think, yeah, this person's doing so well. But Paul's saying, it doesn't matter about the person. It's not the person of the preacher or the servant of God. That's not what makes the difference. It's the power of God Himself at work in the life of His people. That's what makes the difference. That's what we have to focus on. Looking to Him, not looking to people. And it's all too easy to look to people. And we can even fall into that trap looking at the life of Paul. Because we can say to ourselves, wow, wasn't Paul a great man? He did all of these things. He went on these long missionary journeys. He established loads of churches. He brought the gospel to Europe. He did all of these things. And we can say to ourselves, wow, look at all he went through, all he suffered. What a great man he was. But do you think Paul would say to us, look at me, what a great man I am. Look at what I've done. No. He makes it absolutely clear that is absolutely not what he would do. In fact, when he's speaking about himself, he speaks about himself almost as though it were a madness to do so. When he points out some of the things that he's gone through. Because He doesn't want them to fall into that trap. He wants them to look to Jesus and to be focused on Him and to rejoice in the gospel and not certain other blessings that may be connected to it. And that's quite easily done by us. We drift into looking at these things that are connected with the gospel and seeing these as the main thing. When we have to constantly be brought back by God's word to seeing that it's all about Jesus and His grace and power at work in our lives. We need to have our sin dealt with. We need to have our weaknesses addressed. But how does that happen? It doesn't happen by our graft or our spiritual power. It happens through the power of God at work in us. And when that's evident, it brings glory to God. When it's evident that we're not righteous in our own strength, by our own power, it brings glory to God. When people see that God is at work in our lives, it brings glory to God. When we acknowledge that we are but jars of clay, earthen vessels, and acknowledge the greatness of His grace and His power at work in us, it brings glory to His name. That's what Paul wants us to do. That's what God wants us to do. Paul understood, because the Lord showed him, Paul understood that this is how things were. That this is how God is truly glorified. The Lord had made this clear to him, and through him He makes it clear to us. And so the question for us, if we desire to live a God-honoring life, is, well, I suppose first of all, is to ask the question, is Christ in our lives? That's the most basic of questions that we can ask. And then, if we know that He is at work in our lives, we ask the question, is His grace evident in our lives? Sometimes that's a difficult question for us to answer. But it's an important question to ask. Is God's grace evident in our lives? Are things changing in our lives and in our hearts by the grace of God in answer to our prayers? If that's the case, then we are moving in the right direction. That is how we should be moving forward in our Christian lives and seeking all the more to honour Him in our lives. Now, this picture that Paul uses of the earthen vessel and of this treasure stored there, it's an unlikely picture in a way. I mean, if you had a piece of fine jewelry, you wouldn't take that jewelry and put it in a rough, unglazed pot. For a start, you might barely be able to see it in there. It might damage it. But the thing would seem the two things just don't seem to go together. One so rough and the other so fine. But that picture is used on purpose, well, obviously, because it's God's word and nothing is by accident in God's word. But the purpose of the picture is to emphasize for us that this is incongruous. The two things don't seem to go together. But that actually emphasizes the grace of God all the more. People may say, well, that person doesn't seem like a particularly choice specimen. But I can see God's grace at work in that person. I can see that the fact that this person follows Jesus makes a difference in that person's life. That there's a change taking place that seems unlikely, but it's happening. There's something there that's different. And when they understand that it's the grace of God, when they see that it's the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ that makes the difference, it makes them stand back and say to themselves, wow, there's something there. I can't quite explain it. I don't understand it. But there's something to this. And that surely is what we want. So that people will ask us about the hope that is within us. The hope of the power of God at work in us, bringing about salvation. Having brought us to faith in Jesus and bringing us to the consummation of our salvation in the end. Something there. That's what we want. That's what Paul is speaking about. That's what was true of Paul and his companions, and indeed he's saying what's true of those who follow the Lord and who have this treasure. This is the reality. And when we lay hold of that by faith, it drives us to seek all the more that our lives would actually evidence that grace, show forth that treasure, not ourselves, but the treasure that God, you might say, has hidden within us. We don't want that gift that He's given to be hidden away, buried until He returns. We want that gift to work, to bring glory to Him and honor to Him. It's not about us. It's all about Him. So that He will be known, so that He will be honored, so that He will be praised. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You and we praise You for the wonder of the gospel, that You have set this great treasure, Your power at work in the lives of Your people, Your presence with Your people, bringing about the change and the transformation that only You can achieve from within, from the heart, not an outward morality, but an obedience to the truth that comes from within. From a changed heart, from changed motivations, from a growing desire to live to the glory of God. And so we pray, Lord, for the grace to live in this way, the grace to honour you in our lives in this way, the grace to seek to point others to Jesus and to evidence in our lives the reality of your grace at work in us, that you might have all the praise and all the honour and all the glory. All that we ask then, we ask in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Let's conclude singing from Psalm 145 on page 189. We're going to sing from verse 3 down to verse 9. Psalm 145 on page 189 at verse 3. Great is the Lord, most worthy of all praise. His greatness none can search or comprehend. Each generation will recount your deeds, and to the next your mighty acts commend. They praise the splendor of your majesty, the power of the works that you have done. I too will meditate upon your deeds, and your majestic acts I will make known. They will rejoice in your benevolence and your abundant grace. They will celebrate the righteousness that you have shown to them. In praise and joyful song they will relate. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He is slow to anger, rich in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all that he has made, and merciful to all on earth that move. Psalm 145, verses 3 to 9, to God's praise. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all.